Good morning to all of you. See Ray over there. It's good to have Ray back. Yeah, he had the plague or something last week. Since I'm on the subject of Ray, the study wasn't able to go off last Wednesday because he was sick. Okay, terribly sick. So this Wednesday, I think he's ready to go. It's going to be at 7 o'clock, not 7:30, 7 o'clock. So don't be late. And all the information's on the flyer. If you don't know where he lives, see Ray. Also, when you attend the study, if you can remember to give him your name and address and phone number, so in case, you know, he has an emergency, he gets sick again or something, he can call you and let you know, okay? Because otherwise you'll end up and not know it's been canceled. So it's the book of Romans, it'll be chapter 1. Ramon Arevalo teaching that at his home. Let's see what else we got here. Okay. This is exciting. By next week, next Sunday, Max will be an American citizen. Okay. So, following church next Sunday, it's going to be an all-American get-together at Cheryl's home with hot dogs and hamburgers. Yeah, a lemonade, apple pie, all-American. So, the church is invited to go and attend that, okay? And I can't tell you how excited I am to see, besides Carlin doing it legally, our own Max doing it legally, and I don't want to go there. So we'll leave it at that. But I'm very excited for Max. And so keep that in mind. Let's see what else we have here. Home Bible study. Women's prayer is in a couple weeks. Elders meeting, I believe that would be next week. Yeah, so we'll cancel that since it's just an update. So I'll let you elders know when we reschedule. It was just an update on what I can tell you now. We're still waiting on that permit from the city. I don't want to say who kind of got involved so we could get it going again, but thank you, Sally. And they got it all mixed up and things like that happen. And God has his ways and his timing. And so hopefully this Tuesday, the first thing that planner is going to look at is our plans. It shouldn't be a big deal. Our architect said that he thought that they would okay it right at the counter when I brought it in, which that didn't happen. So God has his reasons for this. And we'll hopefully be getting started pretty soon on getting the walls put up. And after that, it's going to be pretty rapid before we're able to get in there. And so pray for that. And I think that's about all. Sally, you got anything? Toddlers and Pre-K with Mickey Lobodon, K through 2nd with Peter Alusha. I didn't see Peter. Is Peter here? Don't forget the Spanish ministry across in the classroom with Jorge. We've got 3rd through 6th with Stephanie, and everybody else is in here. So I don't see Peter. Man, these babies grow up fast, don't they? Man, she's already looking like a little girl, Rebecca. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy and the fact that your love never does run out. And We know that we're, honestly, we're not that lovable creatures, but yet you love us as the perfect parent. And we ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit to teach us now to do what we are unable to do on our own, and that's to open up your word. And we're so blessed to be your people and have insight into your word as the world swirls into chaos and confusion. As long as we hold on to you, Lord, and your word, things stay straight, and we thank you. And so show us now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in chapter 24. We're going to be reading from verse 22. I don't want to spend too much time on the last two Sundays. If you need to get caught up on where we've been, get a ask for studies from Paul back there. If you have missed them, it's important to hear this. Just briefly, if you remember, Jesus was walking out of the temple. He had just told the Jews that their house was left desolate. You're over. You're done with. Both the temple and Israel as a place that God was going to be trying to work through. He never abandoned them. They're still his people. He still has a place for them because of his promises, not because of their faithfulness. Same thing with us. God's love never runs out on us because of his promises to us through his son, Jesus Christ, not us. If our salvation was based upon us, we would be unsaved and saved numerous times through the day. And so he's solid. And here he's shocking the disciples by him saying, this is all over. This is done. I can't tell you how many times I've sought to embrace you as a hen brings its chicks under her wings. I've wanted that so often, and yet in the King James it says, you would not. And that's a terrible fact that we as believers can also exhibit that dark response to his love for us. We can turn away his love for us at times when we need it the most. What he's going to do here is in verse 32, he has got us to the point where he's pretty much kind of in the middle of the tribulation in predicting what's going to be happening. I want to remind you, he is on strict Jewish ground. This is a Jewish environment. And we have to be careful as we go through these chapters not to blend it with other things. Some commentators, great men, think that he talks at times about the rapture here. I don't honestly know why that would cause a person to think of the rapture in this chapter. There's other chapters that would be more closely in that. And I want to remind you of one thing, if you haven't thought of this. The doctrine of the rapture at this time of Jesus' discourse hadn't been developed. It hadn't matured. It didn't come into revelation in its entirety until Paul was writing his epistles, the letter to the Thessalonians, Corinthians. It talked about the rapture, and it was very clear. Paul received that as he was revealing that to the different churches. But at this time, being on Jewish ground, the Jews would not have any need to know about the rapture. That's a church activity, if you want to use that term. So we're staying within the tribulation. We're staying within this horrible, indescribable time. As crazy as it is now, the Holy Spirit will be removed because the church will be gone, and there will be no more restraints on the dark sides of humanity. Even animals will be released from any kind of order. You'd have to be careful if you were a person going through the tribulation. You'd have to be real careful going outside. Your pets would no longer be real fuzzy and warm. They would be weird. And with so much demonic activity, we saw last week that families and friends would be disloyal. They would be easily breaking up and So let's get into it here in verse 22. He's right in the middle. He says, unless those days, the tribulation days, had been cut short, no life would have been saved. Now, here's where he begins using the term saved in a way that is not how we know it. Saved is not talking about going to heaven here. It's meaning surviving. It's meaning basically surviving this whole period of time, which is going to be approximately, at this point, 3.5 years. He says, if God didn't shorten the time. Now, what he's saying here, he's not necessarily going to make the days less, like 20 hours. It means that there's going to be a limit on how long this tribulation goes. It will come to a close. It won't be endless because nobody would survive it. He goes on, he says, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. They're going to be brought to an end. The elect. A lot of times, this word elect is made to be confused with us, the church. But the elect are the Jews in the Old Testament. Those are the elect. Those are God's elect. In this case, the elect are the Jews and those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ during this tribulation. Those are called tribulation saints. Tribulation saints. It's not the church. Verse 23. And here's because of the chaos, the desperation. Jesus knows this. He says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here he is, the Christ, the Messiah, or the Savior, there he is, he says, do not believe him. Okay? Desperate. We're looking for some help. Well, Satan knows that. So he'll send in these fakes. He says, don't believe it. He's going to tell us why in a minute. For verse 24, for false Christ and false prophets, verse 24, will arise and will show great signs and wonders. They're going to be performing miracles. So as to mislead, once again, if possible, even the elect. So the temptation for those that are left are going through this horrible time is to look at these different men who are performing miracles. Say, he's our guy. Now, this is a lesson for us today. Just because there are signs and wonders may be happening through the work of these different ministers, that doesn't mean that they're in God's economy. It doesn't mean that God is with them. As a matter of fact, as I shared last Sunday, there's all sorts of supernatural things happening in all these false religions. Mormons speak in tongues. If you go to India, there's all these different gurus, these what are called godmen. They can perform all sorts of weird miracles. They talk about some of them levitating, where they come up off the ground. And like, wow, he must really be a powerful man. No, honestly, without exaggerating, there's demonic spirits that just pick him up by the butt and lift him up. Nobody sees the demons. They see this little fat Indian dude that they're picking up. And like, oh, worship him. We're so gullible. And Jesus knows that. He says, don't believe him. You guys are going to be desperate. You're going to be looking for any kind of help. These guys are going to show up right at the key time. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Here's an interesting couple of verses. So, behold, verse 25, I've told you in advance. He says, I'm warning you. You ever say that to your kids? I'm warning you now. When you go do this, watch out for this and watch out for that. Okay? Jesus is doing that. I'm telling you in advance. Who's he telling? Well, primarily the Jews. See, why did he just tell them about the false prophets? Paul tells us that the Jews are always looking for a sign and a wonder, right? They're always looking for, the Jews have always been known for that. He says, don't. And he says, I'm warning you in advance. This is what you never want to do as a parent. Well, I told you. When they do something opposite of what you warned them about. So Jesus says, I'm telling you in advance. So then here's an interesting verse, verse 26. So if they say to you, different people, behold, he is in the wilderness. Do not go out. Or if they say this, behold, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe them. Both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, which are kind of like linked, they believe because their prophecies didn't come true. They said Jesus was going to be coming back in such and such a time, and he didn't. They said, well, he really did, but he went into a secret inner chamber. Now, you would have thought they would have picked a little terminology a little different than that, because we're told right here. Or they're going to be saying, he's in the desert. Oh, so we have to get on one of these senior citizens bus trips to go out to a desert tour and find the Messiah, you know. And then he says here, let's read this in fullness. So if they say to you, verse 26, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Now, this is just something that came to me. I'm not saying this is going to happen or is what he's talking about here. And we won't have time to go there. But there are scriptures in the Old Testament, enjoined with the New Testament, that during the time of the tribulation, the Jews are going to be preserved from the wrath of the Antichrist in their escaping to the rock city of Petra. Okay, you've heard that before, right? The rock city of Petra. That's where they're going to be preserved supernaturally by God. He's going to tell it, stay there. Like Rahab, stay in your room. Stay in your little place on the wall. Don't come out. Because if you come out, you're going to die. So I'm wondering here, just something to think about. Is he saying, don't go out of the rock city of Petra? If you hear that these messiahs are out there, don't go out. Stay in. Stay in. He's going to tell us in a little bit why. Don't believe them, that he's out there waiting for you. He's out in the desert. He's out in an inner room. He's waiting by the salad bar over there. No. We're going to find out here. And here's why. This is how he's going to come back. Not in an inner room. Verse 27. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's that mean? Everybody will see it. It's not going to be a secret deal. You don't need a prophet to help find him. When he comes back, we're going to see here, he's going to come back with a certain sign. It's not too far a reach to think the sign is the Shekinah glory that shows up through the Old Testament. Do you realize how brilliant that is? How shocking that would be to the people on earth worldwide to see his return in the sky? I remember when I first read about it, I thought, how many people are going to have heart attacks by just this incredible, terrifying event? I mean, when Jesus shows up, he's not just walking in through the door. He makes an entrance that is unlike any other entrance. And just his presence of his holiness in the presence of this dark, unrestrained world of sin. Well, what happened to the soldiers that came to arrest him the night of his arrest? They said, we're looking for Jesus. He says, I am. Boom, they fell back. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like when he returns. Now, we won't go into this study, but when he returns, according to Jude, who's returning with him? We are. We are the saints. We are. And then he mentions the judgment part of it. And there are a lot of different parts that are moving on in the end time. He says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's an interesting verse. This is judgment. Let me read something to you, and then you can write this down and you can look at it later. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs of his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So maybe an allusion to this vulture, some of your Bibles read eagle. It's judgment. And there's coming a great battle, which he doesn't get into any detail. That's the book of Revelation. But there's going to be a great battle, and it's going to be on the plains of Megiddo, which as we know is Armageddon. And there's going to be a time where, if you continue to read in the book of Revelation, the blood comes up to the bridles of the horse. Butchery. Horrid acts of men against men. Is it hard to imagine if you've been keeping up with what ISIS is doing? Unbelievable atrocities that are energized by Satan. Satan is very creative in this horrid approach. Did you see the video of the pilot that was burned alive? The Fox News network actually showed that on their website, because they didn't want to play down what ISIS is doing. Just recently, the news came out through the UN that ISIS is burying and burning children alive. And they're being restrained by the Holy Spirit now. How much more? When the Holy Spirit, because of the church being gone. Can you imagine the people living here that are not into that stuff? Total victims. Everybody's a victim waiting to happen. And then he moves another way into this in verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, okay, so when it comes to an end, it's not over yet. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The powers of the heavens are the demonic spirits, the satanic things that are out there. And then, verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. What tribes? We don't deal with tribes here in America. The tribes of Israel. They're the ones that rejected him. All the tribes will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Let me read another text to you. This is from Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Looking forward again, this is hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah, the tribes, like a fire pot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding people, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Very Jewish ground here. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We just read about that in Revelation right now. Verse 10, interesting. I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will, look at this, follow this carefully, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced. That's God talking in the scripture. That they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, Jesus, as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. In that day, there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadamanan in the plain of Megiddo. So the Jews are going to be suddenly revealed to them. He is the Messiah. They're going to see him coming, and they're going to mourn over the fact that they rejected him. But it's interesting. They're going to look on me, whom they pierced, and they're going to look upon him. What a union where Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. Not that they're the same person, but there is such a link and a union between the two in the Godhead. Amazing. Amazing. He continues on in verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect, Israel and some of the believers, not the church, from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now we know that the Jews have been dispersed all around the world. All around the world they're dispersed. Now you remember this term. You remember this term. He said, let the reader understand logically. If he said that during the time of this discourse to the guys, he wasn't addressing it to them. They weren't reading anything. It was addressed to the people that are going to be experiencing this. Let the reader understand, which takes us into verse 32. He says, now, it's an important word here. He says, now, learn the parable from the fig tree. What is he doing here? He's giving them more information on what to look for. I mean, as our children grow up, we want to give them as much info, sometimes too much. We just overload them with information because we just feel like we can't give them enough. I see Jesus here saying, well, I got more to tell you. I got more to tell you about the future. And if he's talking to the Jews, where is his heart? He loves them. He loves them today. He loves you. And it's important to remember this as you read the Bible. When you see lessons happening, the Jews, their blind ear, their blind eye, they're ignoring him, their cold hearts. Instead of looking at it and, yeah. No, it's a reflection of us. It's a reflection of us. That's what Paul said. He says, these things have happened so that we can learn by example. So what's an example with this, the rejection of God's love? Us. How many times, and some of us for years, not months, years, God continually attempts to communicate something important and critical to us. A lot of it, unfortunately, is this. Dave, don't do that. Dave, change from that. Dave, do you see what's happening? Dave, do you see how that's offensive to me? Do you see how that grieves me? Dave, for year after year, after year, after year. What I'm saying is this. When you read the Bible, learn how to read the Bible. It's not just information. It's a venture in personal journeying with God. He has something to show you everywhere along the line. What is this for me? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I can give you this challenge, and this would be something for you. And he'll answer you. God, you know, God never talks to me. No, he will this time. Lord, what have I been ignoring for years in my walk with you that you have been trying to get to me? What have I been ignoring? One of the things he usually just drops on me without any condemnation is this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else, Dave, will follow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else will follow. How many have a struggle with putting the other things first? God come later. There are certain things that God has simply put in place. Families. A man and a woman. Marriage. Children. Simple plan. It's a no-brainer. Until one is taken away. Through whatever reasons. Divorce, death, who knows, abandonment. Does the plan continue as God's ideal? No. No. Do you know single moms? Are they cranking along as if they had a husband to lean on spiritually? No. They're worn. Well, they do it. Many of them are faithful, but it wears them out. It takes a toll physically and emotionally and spiritually. So if you've been raised by a single mom, and she's doing the best she can, or a single dad, there will come a time where your admiration for them is going to hit you like a brick. Wow. Mom. Unfortunately, as you guys know, maybe in your own lives, I didn't appreciate my dad till he died. He was gone. And then I roll back all the things that he was. A third grade education. But he was an incredible man. Part of it, he belonged to that generation, right? The great generation. There's a lot of incredible people in that generation. But unfortunately, when people like that die, then we begin to recognize what they are. So he's warning them here. He says, now learn the parable from the fig tree, which of course is Israel. It's all through the Old Testament. When its branches have already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. Well, he just condemned them not too long ago. He says, you guys are gone. Now he's saying, when they begin to develop. So it's not happening then. It's a future thing. He says, so you too, verse 33, when you see all these things, everything we just looked at, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Okay. Now, I don't know where it figures in that Israel became once again together in 1948. I don't know where that figures, but they're there. They're there. And any time a people is dispersed worldwide, they really stop being a people. Israel is a miracle. They gather once again. And there they are, a nation. Not just a nation. They're an amazing country. In the Middle East, they're the only democracy there. If you fly over Israel compared to the other countries, it's green. It's green. Everything else is desert. They truly are blessed of God. When you see the military, the leaders, the politicians of Israel, there's a difference. There's a difference between them and the surrounding same types of people. I remember, Gail was no, my first wife was not a scholar of Bible. But one day she says, you know, I've been watching the different peoples of the Middle East. She says, the Jews are just so different. They're so different. Why? Because they may not believe completely. They may not be adhering to the living God, but he has them. He has them. Just as you are held by God, your qualifications are from God, not you. Anything you've produced in your life that is admirable as a Christian, that cannot be taken credit for by you. God has done that, as you allowed him to. So he gives them this additional information. He says, now verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now here's where we have a departure many times. The generation that sees this thing, oh, we saw Israel become a nation. They're not going to die until this takes place. Okay, what's the context here? It's all found in the word generation. It's gene. It can also mean the generation, but it can also mean race of people. To me, it seems to make more sense. You can take it how you want, but it seems to make more sense that this race of people, the Jews, won't pass away until all this stuff happens. They're going to be preserved until God gets his program complete. They're not going to be burned up. They're not going to be destroyed. That's why when you see them as surrounded now, an island by themselves, and we're turning our backs on them as a country, it doesn't matter. They're going to win in the end. Why? Because they're so great? No, because God has made promises, just as he's made your promises. You're going to go to heaven because the promise that he made to you through his son, not your faithfulness. Oh my gosh. Now, I don't want to insult any of us here, myself included, but faithfulness in God's people, that's kind of a rare thing, isn't it? I mean, it happens. Have you ever surprised yourself when you act like a Christian and you didn't even mean to? Wow. Where'd that come from? Because in verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is going to happen. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. That's interesting. For as in those days, this is the days of Noah, in verse 38, in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now let me ask you this. Eating and drinking and marrying and stuff, it's business as usual. Is that sinful? No. No. It's not sinful at all. It's just carrying on life. What was the problem? They were oblivious to God's presence. They were so involved in day-to-day living, in trying to get the very best for them. There's nothing wrong with that. Until it causes the presence of God to fade. And we live in a country where the Christians can excel in that. We can excel in putting everything first before God and even find other Christians that encourage you in doing that. Well, of course you want to be successful. God wants you successful. Of course he does. He wants you happy. Does he really? Does he really want us happy? He's going to make us happy in heaven. Was Jesus happy on the cross? When he was being whipped? Now here's a wake-up thing for God's way of thinking. I don't believe he always wants us happy, because if we're always happy and everything's going easy, where do we learn the inner fiber and strength and faith? Then we don't need him. But don't we as Americans are always sorting out things so that we can make it the easiest, the most convenient, the safest, the absence of risk? But we don't find that in the Bible. Instead, when it talks about the crucifixion of his son and the beating of him, it says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father. Why would it please him? See, we have to get outside of ourselves. Because he knew that in the bruising of his son, and the death and torture and the murder of his son, his only begotten, he got you. He got you. Which is a whole different other mind-blowing trip. Whoa, he got me. Wow. This is why it's real important as you read the Bible. Learn to see things from God's perspective, because you can get it in the Bible. Sometimes real uncomfortable. Real uncomfortable. Here's one. Those of you that know the Gospels, do you remember when the two guys come up to Jesus and one of them said, they're brothers, Lord, tell him to give me my inheritance. He won't give you my inheritance. So we think, well, yeah, of course, Jesus should mediate here and do things fair. I mean, the guy has an inheritance coming to him and, you know, it doesn't seem to be working out right. And Jesus shocks the whole thing, including the reader. He says, I didn't come for that. Ooh, wait, you didn't come that I would make an easy mortgage on my home? You didn't come so that fill in the space. What I do know about is this. Yeah, he blesses you. He takes care of you. He's the perfect daddy. If it's not going to be detrimental to you, yeah. Because he does care for you. I mean, he knows, like Andrew says, he sees the birds fall from the sky, right? So surely he's going to care for you. But what did he come to earth for? Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. You're not home yet. We're not home yet. We're not home yet. And he would tell you right now, don't get too comfortable here on this footstool. This is his footstool. Because as I just said at the beginning of this Bible study, seeing Rebecca back there, wow, they grow fast. Wow, they grow fast. And if you're fortunate enough to live like Jenny's dad, he's 100 years old right now. Okay. But the key is, what will you have done in that 100 years? What will you have done of value? Value meaning eternal value. Will your life have been devoted to Jesus Christ in any way you can find to serve him and to glorify him and to bring other people to him? Will it be that? Or will it be as in the days of Noah? And I know this. I know this. If the day comes that you are on your deathbed and you've lived a good life as in the days of Noah, well, you went to church and you knew Jesus, you were saved, but your life was not centered around him, there's going to be an amazing regret, I believe, in what did I do with my life? God forbid we go through that. I desire, my prayer for you is that when the time comes that you're going to be called home, that you're able to say, I had a good run with Jesus Christ. I had a good run. My life was a good run because I devoted more to him in my heart and my life and my time and my money and my energies and everything else than living in the days of Noah, which happens so fast. So fast. That's why I always tell young people that are thinking about mission work, do it. Do it. Step out. And do it again, and do it again. You know why? Because the window of time closes where you're able to do it. I can't go on a mission field in a wheelchair. I'm so glad I went. I'm so glad I took my wife with me, and she experienced that with me. Do you realize what an experience those things were? We have experiences together that nobody knows about. And Jesus provided them. Because there was great risk. Great risk at times. Do you realize how proud I am of her, of running with me to a foxhole when the bombers are flying over in Sudan? She's jumping in a foxhole with me, wondering how she's going to get out with her dress. Well, those are fun times. Much more fun than the days of Noah. That's boring. And then he says here, and this is again, once again, verse 39, and they did not understand. Those people there didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. Then they understood. too late? Yes. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. Then there will be two men in the field, verse 40. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. So we're going to, again, following the context of Noah, they were all taken away. These are being taken away to judgment. The others, they're going to be left behind. They survived. They were saved. Not talking about salvation necessarily. They were saved and they survived during the time. They're going to be going into the millennial period, the thousand-year reign, in their human bodies. They made it. They made it. Where will they be? We don't know, because during the thousand-year reign, remember at the end of it, Satan is released, and all the people on earth that are rebels, they're going to follow Satan, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So some of these that are left, they're going to have a choice. They're going to have a choice, and that's a whole different study. Therefore, verse 42, this is for everybody. Let those who read understand. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Okay, now, being on the alert here has a connotation that we don't know. When we're waiting and on the alert for Jesus Christ to come for us in the rapture, there's an expectation, right? Let's do it. All right, we're going to go to heaven. If that doctrine is in fact true, okay, evidence points that it probably is true, that he's going to meet us in the air and we're going to be with him. That's hope. That's expectation. That's excitement. This one isn't. This is anxiety and fear. This is anxiety and fear. Why? Because they're going to be on earth. They're going to have been a great portion of the rejectors. So he says here, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, 43, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at that time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So he's using an example there. They would have said, yeah, if you know, which Jesus is telling the Jewish nation, you should know. We should be on the alert. Are they? No. They're the most secular country you're going to want to find today. The only time they get together and begin going to the synagogue is when they get bombed or when they get invaded. The temples were full after the 67 war, the 73 invasion. They were, oh man, they were looking after God. Then it fades away. Isn't that like, if you that read the Old Testament, isn't that like them? Revival, they drift away. Revival, they drift away. Judgment by God, they become good, and then they drift away. Who else is like that? When you think about it, isn't he an amazing God? Because after we go through our times of rebellion, and even in the heart he sees, and we kind of come back to him, he's all, oh, baby, how are you? I've missed you. Come on over here. You're so pretty. And we're like, hey, you know. I want to tell you, he really does adore you. He really does love you. He's sold out for you. He gave his most prized possession for you. He's now inviting you, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, he's inviting you to the royal wedding. Don't shine him on. Respond to him. Say, here I am. Here I am. Have your way in my life. And let's get this going. You can never start too early. You can start late, but you can never start too early. Which is, as James Dobson says, he had a tremendous burden for the souls of his children when they were born. Some of you parents know what it's like, don't you? Tremendous burden that they come to know Jesus. And you just want that so badly. Verse 44, for this reason you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Then he goes on again, another example. He exhorts him, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So the Jews will have, and the believers at the time of the tribulation, will have a job to do. That means building up the faith of the people around them. Don't you need that at times? Somebody to build your faith up, to encourage you? Truly I say to you, verse 47, that he will put him in charge of all his possessions, looking into the kingdom. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Ooh, that's a terrible thing to think, apparently. He's not coming for a long time. Jesus is saying, if you teach that, if you believe I'm not coming in a long time, you now wear the title of an evil slave. Well, what if he doesn't come in a long time? Well, that's his business. But we don't tell the world he's not coming in a long time. It says that he's coming at a time when we don't believe that he will. So we stop right now. Do you think he's coming right now? Most of us say no. That's when he can come. That's when he can come. So this evil slave and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that slave will come one day. When he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Oh, well, there's another contextual thing. The hypocrites. Who was he calling the hypocrites? The Jewish leaders. Who is not going to be today? Who's not faithful as a servant in giving people news about Yahweh, the God of Israel? The Jews. This is an indictment. They're guilty. Cut them in pieces, sign them in a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A symbol of hell. There is a hell. It's not just an imaginary place. No, it's you probably heard friends say, I don't believe in hell. I believe hell's right now. They have no idea. In light of this, let me wrap it up with this. This is in 2 Peter. In light of what we just read, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Now that's going to be global warming there. Okay, the real one. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless. So prophecy is not just to amuse our curiosity. Prophecy, which is going to happen, is to encourage the believers and to excite us knowing that God's not done and it's not business as usual. It's not the days of Noah. It's certainly not with God. And he has a plan for our eternal lives where the big part of it will be him showing us how much he loves us for the rest of time. That's what he's about. Showing you how much he loves us. He gets little pictures of it now and then. But our fallen natures kind of block it off. Read ahead, chapter 25, and we'll wrap it up and we'll come in for a landing before the end of this chapter in this book. Amen. Won't you stand? I pray this gets us excited about God. It's not business as usual. It's not with him. He wants you dwelling on him. He wants you to examine yourself in light of him as you read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, he's not going to be able to talk with you. And maybe some of you like that. I hope not. Francis Chan said something once that was very disturbing. He said in his church, which had 4,000, he says, "I know that some of you are lukewarm." And he says, "Some of you have no concern or desire to be anything but lukewarm." He says, "You're lukewarm and you're loving it." He says, "That needs to be repented of. And it's not hard to do. What you do is you get back into God's word, and it's like Jesus told the church of Ephesus, return to your first love. Go back to where you were, and God will meet you there in a way that'll blow you away. So if you've drifted and you're dry and things just don't seem that meaty about being a Christian, challenge him to fire you up once again, and he will, because he loves you. Amen? Amen. God bless you.